now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Well, I survived the Lutherans in New England.
Well, I just want to know, did you wear a dress?
I didn't have to wear a dress. In fact, the guys who normally wore dresses didn't wear dresses.
I'm disappointed. I was kind of looking forward to that thing for you.
I know. You wanted a picture and all.
I had hired a paparazzi.
Now, for those who don't understand, we're just making fun of the robes sometimes people still wear in their liturgical services to make guys look a little freaky.
Oh, is that what that was about?
You had no clue. You think I was meeting with the transgendered Lutherans or what?
Jeez. You know, you just never know these days.
No, we're just making... They didn't even wear the stuff, but I tell you what, I have never been with an alive group of Lutherans, the people that are caught from that traditional liturgy like that, which just kind of drives me nuts. But man, these people were just alive, asking great questions in Red the Shack, Red He Loves Me, read all that stuff, and... We had a ball. I mean, the first night I was there, it was just a bunch of snacks sitting in the house, just yakking it up and talking and getting to know each other. And then, all day seminar next day. And then.
Did you call me from the lake kayaking?
Not from the lake, because I didn't take iPhone. Some of us know better than to take our phones on the lake.
And sacrifice them to the water gods.
Especially one of those kayak things that roll pretty easily. I didn't take a camera. I didn't take a cell phone. I didn't even have shorts to wear because it was supposed to be colder there. So I had to borrow. I haven't been in a medium pair of swim trunks since I was probably 12. It was quite a sight.
That and the dress, that's pretty good. That sort of tops the dress.
And then to top things off, I met the Burger King.
What?
Yeah, the Burger King. Hilarious. The guy in the commercial.
Is his head that large?
Oh, my God. Almost. The freakiest looking commercial. I hope he doesn't listen to this. It's the freakiest looking thing on a commercial I have ever seen. The whole, he looks like a, he looks
just
scary.
Go ahead and say it.
I can't imagine kids going, ooh, I want to hug the Burger King. I think, like weird. Looks like the Burger King wants to hug them more than they want to be hugged. So that was hilarious, but just.
The guy in the actual Burger King, he's the Burger King.
He's the Burger King. And even though they never show him, the actor who portrays him, he can't have a photograph taken of him and identified as the Burger King, because I don't want anybody to know who it is.
Oh, wow.
Some kind of confidentiality thing. He and his wife were there and some friends from New York. We had people from New York State, upstate, Manhattan, Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont. And about 100 people meet on this farm where we had, I've never talked in a group with a goat before. It was actual...
Oh,
2-day-old goat in the building. They were passing around like a little puppy or something. It was hilarious. But we had a great time. Wonderful folks.
Go.
Great discussions on the kingdom. So, good stuff.
That's fantastic.
And now we're not alone today.
We're not. We have another guest.
Boy, it seems to be guest month in the podcast booth. But an old friend of the God Journey, Paul Young's joining us today, author of The Shack. Hi, Paul.
Good morning. How is everybody?
Doing well.
We had a busy day yesterday. We were out in the theological circles yesterday.
We sure were.
Yeah, I got in late from New England Monday. Paul flew in Monday night, and then we had an all-day thing at the Fuller Theological Seminary. I want to talk about The Shack, and He Loves Me, and Windblown. And
they're fans.
It was amazing.
Fans.
Yeah, even the professors were fans. Yeah.
I thought we'd get a few kind of religious sword fights at some juncture, but there weren't any.
I guess it shows how far off track Fuller Theological Seminary might be.
Misery loves company, right?
Evidently, man. They really took to the whole dialogue, and we got a chance to Paul tell some of his backstory in a couple of gatherings.
It was fun to see just the depth of people's response to what's there, and it's really striking a chord. So that was neat.
Well, Brad's, it's his alma mater, so.
Yeah, we had to go back and see how they were doing.
Right, so we had a bridge already built.
Well, that's the second time the three of us have gotten to be together and talk through some of that stuff. A lot of fun.
I had a great time.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. I got home last night because I'm jet lagged. Well, actually, it was this morning at 4:30 as I lay awake in bed. I've only slept for 4.5 hours. Doggone it. I need some more. But I just, one of the things that didn't come out yesterday that would have been fun, but I was just really aware of how at every stage of this journey, God has just brought the right people along.
Absolutely.
With various little gifts and things to add to the whole process. And today we're meeting with one of the big movie companies here in Los Angeles. It's kind of opened a huge door for us to bring this in and maintain creative control and do the movie we want to do, but do it in a fairly significant way. And, man, that's a door that Bobby's helped open for us. And
well, that's the thing that just blows my mind, because normally, I mean, even like with the New York publishers, like, normally you don't have the capacity to retain a measure of control. You're in a place where it's like they're acquiring you and goodbye. And it's like people's response to The Shack is creating a whole new space. They're going like, there's something different here. And they're not wanting to just steamroll past that. And it's like, that is absolutely unheard of.
Right. They're not looking at it just as a commodity. They've actually been touched by it themselves.
Yeah.
And this is people in very unusual places and positions. And that presents a whole different conversation.
Did you ever think?
No. Are you kidding me? I was just trying to get the book done by Christmas for the kids.
Yeah,
that's it. Did I ever think?
It was amazing how much it had jumped even in a week from a previous conversation with this company and what kind of movie they thought we could make. And then the next week it is in a whole different space that leapfrogged a whole lot of things. And what I thought was wonderful about that is the only thing that changed, it wasn't an increase in book sales, it wasn't anything like that, it was that some of their executives had read the book.
Exactly.
And were deeply touched by it and said, wow, this is a story, and we can do this bigger than we were talking about earlier. So.
And these executives are coming from very different backgrounds, theologically or as far as their religious backgrounds, and it didn't seem to matter. They were each impacted by the story.
Yeah, I guess even if they don't grab all the theology in it, they realize it's a very powerful story that's going to affect an awful lot of people.
I don't think there's anybody on the planet that hasn't been touched by tragedy or suffering or just the conundrum of, I don't understand that. And I think there's something that is speaking at a deep level to a lot of folks that they're just going like, this is important. You know, I don't know that they've had a whole lot of conversations in the midst of quote culture that have really addressed that well, and here's a chance to kind of examine that. And I also think there's such an attractiveness of who God is, even if they haven't quote signed up on the team yet. There's a sense of going like, now that's attractive.
I'm
excited with the possibilities here.
I am too. I think another piece to it, as I'm just thinking about it, is, you know the little phrase, if anything matters, everything matters?
Yeah, I noticed you guys both use it when you sign books. When the book gets put
that's
in
my place, favorite one.
These guys are signing the same way.
It's nice and simple. And it's
great.
But
you didn't use it?
Requires no thought. I didn't get the memo that we were all signing with that.
I didn't know he was doing it.
I didn't know. I like that line.
But anyway, the point I was trying to make.
Get your own line, dude.
I've been doing it from the beginning, though.
Me first.
There is a sense, too, that the world has so many people in it, and you're kind of lost in the middle of it all. You're just a number. You're a social security number, you're a driver's license number, and people feel like God doesn't even know they exist, let alone hardly anybody else, or care. And one of the things that the story has done, it has communicated to individual people that they matter, that they're significant, that they're important, that they're the center of God's affection, all of those things. And
not because of what they do or have
correct.
Done. Yeah, just
correct.
Because God made them.
Exactly, and loves them.
Yeah.
And that immediacy of affection and the accessibility of his of relationship with him, all of a sudden, then the choices that I make and the process that I am, that also matters. And that changes everything, because it's one thing to just think, and nihilism does that. Nihilism says nothing matters.
Nihilism, is that an Egyptian river?
Yeah. Close.
Well, for those of us that don't know what nihilism is,
it's underlying philosophy that says ultimately nothing matters. It stems in part from a Darwinian kind of theory that says, you know what, in the end, the whole universe is going to go to heat death and nobody will care. So nothing matters.
And the lies of this culture really sustain that.
Absolutely.
Because it so dehumanizes every person. And you're just don't count if you're not one of the people on TV and you're 15 minutes of fame somehow. You just don't count, don't have meaning.
Yeah, so if you don't matter in terms of who you are, what they say is, okay, you don't matter in terms of who you are, but you can matter if you can produce, if you can do something, if you can...
And you only matter as long as you produce.
Exactly.
And then you're tossed aside.
Exactly. Yeah. And the truth is, if one thing matters, all of a sudden everything is laced with meaning and significance. And God says, there's a lot more than one thing that matters.
Yeah.
And if anything matters, all of a sudden everything matters. And I think people come alive to that.
It's such a redemptive message for people that feel lost and you just feel like, gosh, my life has no meaning. I'm just, you know, a cog in a big machine and going to work, coming home, doing chores, and, you know, life just kind of fumbles along and never even discover that God's put me on the planet for something far more amazing, which is just he wants his love to heal me. And then I like the way you say, he wants to play with me. He wants to let us play in the world.
You know, what's so exciting is I think somewhere in all of what's going on, people's response, it's like they don't get to remain isolated and sort of self-absorbed or selfish in this domain. Something about this story is inviting them into a community, and that people that are wanting to partner in on what's going on, they're really having to share. They can't just take. And I think what was neat in terms of the few times that, you know, the three of us have been together to talk about this, I think people are looking at something of what we've experienced in our relationship and friendship, and they're going like, oh, wow, that's really neat. And they're catching a little bigger corporate sense of that if you're willing to sort of lay down your agenda and embrace the love of relationship with a few other people, God can accomplish something perhaps far more than what he can just do by yourself. And they're just being drawn into that. I mean, that's touching people deeply. And that's exciting because I think one of the biggest problems is people are isolated a lot.
Yeah, the young man who came up to us at the end of the afternoon session, he's kind of a creative guy in Hollywood trying to make his way forward. But he just came in and he goes, man, I don't have what you guys have. I don't have people that you can just love and watch out for your back and care for you. And, you know, it was really funny. He was like, can I get in on this? Yeah, kind of a real hunger. And my heart went out to him. First of all, I'm going, you know, that's where most people are. Most people don't know deep friendships partly because our society doesn't make them available very easily, and partly because we live with these coping defensive mechanisms that actually subvert the very relationships we want. And I see that all the time with people who they want relationships, but the way they're protective and the way they do whatever, they really push people back, even if they don't intend to do it, just because brokenness does that.
Yeah.
And for him to have that hunger, you know, and to say, man, to collaborate, to have people who care about you as people. And I understand that. I mean, that's incredible value. I'm enjoying that at this stage in my life, too, with you guys and with a host of others that God puts me near at various seasons. And even back in New England, I've been back there, gosh, probably 15 times the last 20 years. And so I have a lot of deep, deep friendships that were together this weekend that you can just sit down and pick up like you've never been apart and share the deep things of your life and family and struggles. And I tell you, that's, I think, what God's rebuilding in this day, a sense of real relationship that goes beyond just playing games.
And I think it's so embedded in terms of the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that wasn't what we intended in terms of, I mean, it wasn't a direct, let's write a book that shows the relationships in the Trinity.
I thought that's what you did. No.
No. But
a lot of people thought that's what we did.
Oh.
Yeah.
But to describe those relationships, people are all of a sudden, it's like I have permission to then begin to relate this way because it exists. That kind of love and affection and face-to-face and mutual submission and all those kinds of things exists within the three. And I know repeatedly people will come and say, I want that in my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my friends, that I am now seeing in the Trinity. And we've had this idea that, yeah, that we don't exactly understand the Trinity.
It's been a theological construct. It's been something like, gee, what analogy can, you know, somehow make some sense of this? But no one's really thought about it as important. It's more like, it just is, and I'm going to try to understand it. What you painted out in the shack gave me a glimpse into the heart of God and the relationship that he has within himself mm-hmm. that you're just going like, oh, no, that's wholly attractive. Oh, can I be a part of that? It's like a tractor beam. And that's what I think a lot of people's response is they're seeing something there that they're just going like, I want some of that. If I can be a part of that, everything changes. And they just have a whole different approach to life, and they're looking at the people around them going like, how can that get mirrored in the way we're relating? And it's even fun to look at like the New York publishers and perhaps even Sony, whether they get what's going on or not, it's like there's almost that same mirroring of, you know what, we're doing something a little different. It is a day where it's a shared relationship. It isn't one of domination and acquisition. It's, you know, we're going to do this together.
Well, if we're made in the image of God, I mean, it's got to be fundamentally part of how we're wired to be attracted to relationship, because God has never been without it.
Yeah, and the church has always talked about it structurally.
Correct.
And it's always set it up in terms of power management, managed kinds of hierarchical relationships, where you fit in the strata. I think what's wonderful about this and what people are discovering is that it exists better, not that it just can exist apart from that, it exists better apart from that.
Yes.
That there's when power enters into a relationship, and submission is about power and where you fall in power, instead of submission is mutual respect and love for people that we have relationship with, that redefines so much. And that's the first, when the Shack came out and they had the Jake book in the back, so you don't want to go to church anymore, most of the letters I got from people were incredibly hostile. I mean, just, what are you doing? You can't encourage people not to go, that kind of thing, blah, blah, blah. The last 2 months, I've not received one negative email from anybody. And people that came up to me last night who had said, I read this book because I saw it in the back of the Shack after I finished the Shack, and this is the kind of thing I've been hungering for all my life. And this validated so much that God, I felt, had been teaching me, but it was so out of sync with everybody else I knew, that hunger is really resonating. I think the whole thirst for relationship with God and how that plays out in interconnections with others, it's getting to be pretty cool.
It's inviting a shift in the way people are thinking and approaching just so much of what they do. And it's just fun. I mean, I look at this and I'm just going like, wow, you know, for us, an unintended consequence. But what an absolute joy to see sort of the ripple effect that people are seeing something that, you know, it was wonderful how you first brought it to light. And now it's like it's seasoning so much of everything.
Whenever you deal with relationships that are about power, it's all about me. And we've seen the Trinity that way. We've seen
exactly.
Like they're, each one is about them.
And there's some people arguing still for that hierarchical view.
And when you have that power structure, it's not other-centered. It's all how to protect your turf and your area of expertise or your property or whatever. And to suddenly see that the Holy Spirit saying, you know, Papa, it's all about you, and Jesus, you know, it's all about you, and they're all saying that to each other, that it's about you. All of a sudden, we see that in our relationships one with another, when we have been isolating ourselves in terms of territory and power, it hasn't been about the other. It has been about ourselves and about protecting ourselves and keeping ourselves secure and maintaining control. And this other thing, you know, that it's about you. And the other person goes, well, no, it's about you. Well, when you get into that kind of a relationship, the walls all come down, and you're in this reality of love and affection that has so much more creative potential, so much more power to impact and cause a transformation, just because it does that. Power and structure keeps you inside the cage.
Yeah. It's just like in a marriage situation, Sarah and I.
Exactly.
We started out young age. It's all about, man, how can I get what I need from this marriage and what do I want and blah, blah, blah. And then you get to the place where, gosh, if you're really comfortable that God's looking out for your back, if you really are, so I don't have to get what I need to function, then I can really watch out for Sarah. She watches out for me. And just like you said, the relationship of flipping that around, so it's not negotiating for our individual needs, but loving each other to the place of giving you what you want, what you need, and she's doing that for me. That's just an incredibly different relationship like you're describing.
Well, it's so much more generous way to live life. When you think of in a self-absorbed, I've got to protect me and mine, it sucks the color out of life. I don't have a river of resource to share because I'm afraid that what I give, nothing will come back. When all of a sudden it's like God's more central and I'm secure in the fact that I am loved in that whole dynamic, and then I can start preferring you. I can be more interested in making sure that what's going on with you gets celebrated. It's like that has a reverberating effect of becoming something larger, something more engaged with everyone, and it's like, wow. It's just such a wonderful way to live life.
It is, and it's a challenge to our self-centeredness, each relationship like this. So whether it's a friendship, that becomes a challenge to our self-centeredness. A spouse, every child that comes into your life, it's suddenly a huge challenge, especially if you've been single for a long time and then you get married and you have a child that comes in. No seems a lot easier to say than yes, because yes a lot of times means involvement and moving outside of your protective history and tradition. And how about an enemy? You know, that's a challenge to your self-centeredness. But all of these things in terms of how we relate in relationship, the background of it is, where do we think God is in all of this? Is he going to be the one who provides for us our security and our meaning and our worth and our value? Because if we're not certain about that, then we're going to build our territory. Then we're going to protect it. Then we're going to become self-absorbed, and it will be about us and not the other.
And ultimately, that's what those challenges present. It really, if you're not getting comfortable in who God is in your life and how you're dealing with him, those challenges become reasons to put up more barriers and to fight for my will, even use my kids for what I need.
Absolutely.
From my kids rather than I exist for them.
Absolutely.
And then you end up with a pretty big baggage. One of the things that dropped for me when I was back in New England, we were having a discussion about submission, and someone said this, which I thought, man, this throws the whole power thing of submission out the door. And what they were saying was, if submission is required, then it's not a choice, and it's never real.
That's great.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I just thought, wow.
Yeah, that spoils everything.
A wife submitting in marriage, or, you know, the way we have submission into hierarchies of power within religious structures. If you're being forced to submit, it's not submission. It's manipulation. It's something else. Submission is, I choose out of a relationship to give you what I want to give you. It can't be taken. It can never be taken. So somebody's saying, you must submit. You must be here Sunday morning. You've got it. The very act of doing that destroys the power of submission because it changes it into something else.
So say that again. If submission is required, it's not a choice. What was the other piece of that?
Oh, I don't know. I remember. I have to back the tape up. But if submission is what required.
Then it's no longer a choice.
It's no longer a choice and no longer comes inside the relationship.
There we go.
Yeah.
Well, if I place an expectation and a demand upon you of something that you were going to do anyways, then when you give it, it's like it doesn't really come as a gift. It's only sort of meeting this little bar, as opposed to sort of if I peel that off, and then if you bring that, then I can receive the richness of whatever it is that you give. And I just sort of think that the whole, like, the ritual demand of, you know, this is what God, you know, and it's like, okay, when you make those demands like that, you sort of ruin the gift that those very same things can be to benefit and bless someone else, because then it's just, well, no, you just do what was expected.
Yeah.
And I don't know, it's just a lesser way to live.
How do we envision the relationship between, say, father and son? In the Trinity, do we think the Father's looking over and saying, "Now, son, you got to get out there and make me look good," or you know, I mean, what is the interaction here? Is he kind of watching him to make sure he does the right thing and obeys in the right way? And we don't see that at all. We see absolute affection. We see this flow of life back and forth, and that's the life that we've been invited into. It's not so much that we invite God into our lives, which He does come and invade and begin this process of healing. But we've been invited into his life.
Absolutely, yeah.
And I think that's the beauty of this.
And you don't see in the son this insecure effort to perform like,
exactly.
Are you proud of me now? Are you proud of me now? You know, it's like, and it's like, golly.
And yet you do have
this.
The father saying numerous times, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's not campaigning for it.
Yeah.
But he's getting it.
Yeah.
He's getting it from the father as the gift.
Well, there's a celebration of each other that, gosh, it's a generous way to live life, and you're just going like, we're invited into that.
Exactly. You know, I'm thinking about relationship, and I'm thinking about what we're talking about. I have a friend of mine who says that the one sin we don't always or often talk about is coveting. You know, I don't want you to have what you have, but I want to have what you have. And that's an element, again, where we haven't settled in our minds that God is the one who's involved in our lives. So we're looking and comparing and contrasting ourselves in relationship with each other, saying, you know, there's always this sense as if there is, quote unquote, the blessing on your life, which usually in the world sense means financial security.
External success.
All of those kinds of things. So then there is the sense, you know what? I'm either not doing something right or God's got something, you know, about me that he doesn't like, or else I would be where you're at.
Well, it's the whole competitive dynamic. As opposed to being able to be excited about whatever wonderful things are happening in your life, if I'm living without that sense that, you know what, God's got my back covered, then it's like I can't celebrate. I'm jealous of what's going on for you, or your success diminishes me. And it's like if you recognize that, you know what, I think God wants to celebrate all of us. You know, that sense that, well, if he's especially fond of all of us, what does any of that mean? Well, it's like, well, remove competition, and that's just a wonderful way for all of us to be able to be loved and to be able to reflect and celebrate that. I don't have to compete with you.
Why are we so drawn to this competition, do you think? Why is it? That's like the first place we go, you know, and we just fall back into the way that we've been trained by the world, and maybe that's part of the answer.
It is part of the, I think from a very young age, we are motivated at competitive levels to get the gold stars in the Sunday school chart, to be
Absolutely.
At the top of the class in kindergarten, you know, the top student, parents pushing it, everybody. Everything's comparative in our culture to measure worth.
Exactly.
And so we really come to that. I think insecurity feeds it incredibly. And our own sense of shame in our own lives would say, well, I'll feel better about me if I'm at the top of the class or if I have something that I can say, see, I'm successful. So whatever other demons I've got going on in here and whatever self-doubt I have, I've got something out there that validates, well, I'm significant.
Do you think that's what's playing into some of the criticisms about the choices that you know, because choices we're making in terms of, you're making in terms of Windblown Media and The Shack and all this kind of stuff is...
like you did that you guys are making?
Yeah.
I like to ask you.
Yeah, but
you
it's public. It's public, you know? And so you're getting some feedback and people are questioning, you know, are you... What
selling
out and those kinds of things. And I'm wondering, you know, how much of what we're talking about in terms of this drive for, I don't trust what God's doing in my life, and so I'm not going to trust what he's doing in your life, you know. And secretly, you know, if I was in your position, I'd do the more righteous thing or whatever. But again, we're back to competition. We don't want to trust God in your life because, frankly, we don't trust him in our life either.
Yeah, and I think it's hard. People do feel like, you know, the whole Keith Green thing of, you know, he stood against that whole mechanized way of putting Christian products out there in the marketplace. And I think there is a kind of a nostalgia for that kind of thing. Boy, gee, we got to find a pure way to do this, and everything about the business industry will corrupt it. And I have a proclivity to that in my heart. I would say, gosh, I'd be – when this whole deal started coming up with New York – man, I'm on high alert. I'm thinking somebody just wants to rape and pillage what we have. I'm sure of it. And so our thought was very negative, I think, going into the whole deal.
Very suspicious.
Until we found somebody, and I think we're identifying that now, who really is saying, look, we want you guys to do what you're doing. We just want to help you do it at a level that we don't have to create all the infrastructure to do it. And that has been refreshing to me, that the idea of not we want to own you, we want to let you do what you do. And I talked to one of the execs this morning. Does that mean I have to do this? If you want to, do it. If you don't want to, don't do it. It was very clear that the freedom was ours. And that's, I think, what people from the outside can't see. Oh, you're just selling out because you want a bigger exposure. Rather than, no, we've got a big load here. Somebody's willing to share it. It's going to cost us some to have it shared. But the net benefit of that and benefits is both.
But it feels like the multiplication of adding someone else's strength to what's going on, as opposed to taking and fighting and competing. It's more like...
Or being taken.
Yeah. It's
which
like,
is the scarier thing.
It's more like the synergy of two strengths coming together. And I think that's what I'm really finding attractive in what's going on, is that...
Yeah, but you know, but even that doesn't justify it. I mean, we still are taking this slow enough to be saying to the Holy Spirit, please, we don't think we're that brilliant. Exactly. And we don't know what we're doing most of the time. And so we are absolutely helplessly dependent on your leading and guiding. And, you know, there are times where he puts you in Egypt. There are times where, you know, and he's got purposes for what he does. We just want to know that today, within the grace he's given us, we are making the decisions that face us within his presence and not run outside of his presence to accomplish those things.
And part of it is the peace that we can't make a mistake so big that God can't redeem it. I mean, if I had to down, I've got to be sure of every detail before we moved, we wouldn't even be here where we are today.
Wouldn't.
I think one of the wonders of being able to follow this journey is we can't make a mistake that isn't so big that God can't redeem it. I mean,
he has no rivals.
Yeah, he really doesn't. And that sets me at peace to pursue this. I think one of the things I would like to turn the conversation, we've got about 10 minutes before we need to close, and we've talked about the meaningfulness of the relationship. I think people who listen into this have gotten that from previous kinds of things. What would we say to somebody listening that just, you know, they left the organized thing a while back? They'd hoped by now to connect with some like-hearted folks. They haven't. They're kind of all alone and saying, man, I would love to have some friendships like this. And how can we encourage people in that frustration and in that struggle? You guys got any thoughts about that?
The first thing that comes to mind is that periods of aloneness aren't bad. Okay, and that there are times in our lives where I think God definitely works through situations to get us to a place, especially if we've drawn our identity and security from relationships, because that's not the goal here.
Right.
You know, it's not to then now find a new God called relationships and then let's do that. It's Him that is our basis for security and identity and worth and value and all of those things. And so sometimes it requires us to be alone for a period of time. So my right. first response is, let's not make aloneness a bad thing. And there's a timing element to this that only God has control of. It's all about timing. It's just not ours. And that's something to let go of that is hard for us because we want answers now, we want process to be over now, we want to get to the product in our, you know, even in our own lives. We want to be holy now, so we don't have to deal with this stuff of going through whatever we're going through to come to healing. So that would be my first response.
So oftentimes in our insecurities, we're always so focused on what do I get?
Oh, that's a great point.
And I've got to think that one of the best things that I know at different times when I have to say it's got to be God who's put it on my heart because I think we're all pretty selfish in our own orientation. But where there's that sense of I'm going to love and care and just serve somebody else without asking what's the payoff.
Right.
Where you're just going like I'm making an investment into another life. However big or small, it's about them. When I'm brought out of my self-absorbed focus and I am looking to serve and care for somebody else, something happens in my heart every time where it's like, gosh, the dividend that comes back is far more than I ever thought, but it wasn't something I was expecting. It was like, Lord, you're helping me get out of this me and mine little black hole.
Yeah, and we recognize that a lot of different folks bring a lot of different histories and personalities to this question as well. I mean, there are some folks that it's hard for them to step outside their personalities, which are very careful, very guarded, very introverted, you know, and they're that way genetically. I mean, so they start with that. It doesn't mean that they're locked into it. And the Holy Spirit comes into the middle of that to help you take the steps out of that. There are some people that are so introverted that they destroy relationships coming from that side, too. And
I wonder if even the growing hunger for relationships,
that's a beautiful thing,
is not a sign that God isn't already working.
Oh, totally.
Because in our selfishness, we wouldn't really desire it. We'd only want people to manipulate or exploit. But to really have the kind of relationship we're talking about mutual submission and respect and love and collaboration and the desire for that, it already comes out of saying, oh, God's touching something, that's a desire. And then my prayer most days is that Luke 12, Matthew 6 prayer from the Message, where Eugene Peterson writes about Jesus. What I'm trying to get you to do is relax and not be so preoccupied with getting that you can't respond to God's giving.
Yeah.
Sarah and I have moved twice in the last 8 years to communities where we knew no one. And we thought, boy, we don't go to the traditional club thing on Sunday morning to meet people. How are we going to meet Christians? How are we going to whatever? And both times, I mean, we're looking at each other today. Our calendar is so full right now of neighbor relationships. We're going to a musical. Our Mormon neighbor kids are in Friday night just because we feel like we're going to hang out with them and have a time. And our calendar's gotten so full of things. Sarah and I are talking, we need to move again. We've moved to another place that we can start over with another group of people. And it hasn't been that we've tried to do anything. We don't move in the neighborhood. Okay, we're, you know, at,
here's
you
our
know,
place.
This is not
stalking,
a mission.
Yeah, we're not stalking people. We're not trying. We've just, and for me, for someone that grew up not liking people particularly and really liking just more cloistered me, alone, leave me alone, I got stuff to do, it's such a fun thing for me to realize that even if I'm out shopping or having dinner at a restaurant, engaging the waiter or waitress in conversation, finding out a little about them if they're willing to do it, sitting on airplane seats, not doing it because, you know, I really should, I need to, you know, get my, you know, ministry moment in. Just simply, I've come to really enjoy people and where people are at. Not all those conversations lead anywhere, but some of them do.
I think sometimes we get cloistered in our own thinking. You know, I think sometimes we're affected by a standard of acceptability, and our eyes are blind to people that we don't think are the ones that are acceptable to us. It's like they're not the person. And we go through our lives with a standard of which the people in front of us don't meet. And that, to me, blinds us from the relationships that are possibly there. Because Christ indwells us, and God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has created every human being. And every person that is in front of us becomes significant.
So bottom line, self-focus is the thing that keeps it from happening.
Absolutely.
If what's in it for me, then we miss a lot of the people that are around us if we were just looking more with God's eyes at people that were passing every day.
Well, if you thought of every single person as someone that God is genuinely especially fond of, that wasn't a throwaway line, but there's a reason and intelligence behind why he says that person is wonderful. It would be like opening a treasure chest to discover that.
That's
not how we look at people.
That's how he looks at people.
Yeah.
And you see it in Jesus' life throughout the Gospels. He doesn't see, oh, a leper is somebody that is already below my acceptance.
A cast off.
Exactly. I mean, they don't count. There is nobody who doesn't count, whether it's a child. And they're inside a cultural context that defines value by what people can do or not do. Children aren't valuable because they can't do anything. Lepers aren't valuable because nobody wants to be around them. And we, by our self-centeredness, the way we've been trained in the flesh, which is not who we truly are in our identity indwelt by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we now get to experience this life in which we then bring the people in front of us into that relationship as well.
And look how simply an invitation to give water to the woman at the well,
yep,
invitation to lunch to Zacchaeus, changes people's lives in
forever,
a dramatic way. Just because, I mean, here's Zacchaeus. Nobody wants to hang out with that guy. And the fact that Jesus does scandalize the whole town. He doesn't know who this guy is. Why would he want to hang out with this guy? The woman at the well, so bound up in her brokenness. And this is something I want to say to folks, that you feel like you are getting some health in your life. God is doing some wonderful things in you. It's not just, I'm going to go out and find the wonderful people that it's fun to hang out with, but I'm also going to invest some time in people that are all shriveled up in their own brokenness still. And I know it's great if God would just engage everybody firsthand, and I think he eventually does, but a lot of broken people find a loving person first. I mean, you talk about this counselor
Jesus was
that,
in on.
Yeah, you talk about this counselor that really helped you walk out of a dark hole.
Scott Mitchell. Yeah.
For me, just friendships that have been in my life that, man, at points of my brokenness and even self-focus, somebody coming in and expressing the wonder of what they see in your life, even if you don't feel like there's much there or much value, that's an incredible turning point for people, that God does want to make himself known through us, not just through, you know, this. He'll show up and do it himself, which is great when he does, but it's also a way we love.
Repentance is the word for change. And what leads to repentance? What leads to change? It's the kindness of God. And the kindness of God reflected through us is what allows space to be created in which people can begin to be transformed. It's not the rules, and it's not the club and, you know, the hitting over the head. It's the kindness, the affection, the wonder of relationship that creates that space.
You mentioned the whole thing of blinders just a little while ago. I look at the whole dynamic of, so oftentimes when we're wanting something from God, it's like we've written a prescription. We want him to be the pharmacy and fulfill. And I almost wonder if, maybe if I would just make the request and not try to write out my prescription of how God should answer it, maybe the things in front of me are perhaps sometimes wonderful ways that are different than the way I would answer it, but maybe how God is answering it in a way that just, if I would be open to that, I might discover something I'm missing right now.
Well, that's such a valuable way to live alongside people.
That's an exciting way to live.
And Paul just ran out of the room. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Right in the middle of the podcast, he grabs his phone and runs. So I guess we're done.
I guess so.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.